Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message was recorded and produced at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Thank you so much for being here to worship with us today. If you are going to be sticking with us through the sermon and you haven't decided to walk out yet, I'd encourage you to go ahead and open your Bibles up to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I was joking with Jeff because you guys that have been with us have known that we've been going through 1 Corinthians for a while here, and it's not been the easiest messages to preach. It's confronted a lot of things in our culture, and Jeff has taken most of the hard passages. I was joking with him last week that 1 Corinthians 15, in some respects, is kind of the bonus and the prize for getting through all the hard stuff. Because he's been talking about some very challenging things, and so I was really surprised when he asked me if I would be willing to take this passage, because this is about as straightforward a passage as any preacher gets to preach. I'm so looking forward to diving into the text with you this morning. We've been walking through 1 Corinthians for a year now, but as we've seen, the first 14 chapters, Paul has been addressing over and over again this chaos and confusion that was rampant in the Corinthian church. It had showed itself in a bunch of different ways, with the way they were treating each other, the way that they were following different leaders, and all of the struggles that they were having. And Paul has been going step by step, addressing some questions that they had sent him in letters, and then, like we'll see here in this chapter, addressing a question that he likely heard from somebody about some bad teaching that was happening there in Corinth. And he's been straightening things out for them, trying to help them to settle what's clear in the midst of the confusion. And so this morning, that's what we're going to do as we dive into 1 Corinthians 15. For the rest of this chapter, he's going to be dealing with the issue of the resurrection from the dead. And as he addresses this issue, what we find out, and we find it in verse 12, which is actually what we're not going to be looking at this morning. Jeff will pick up there next week. But next week we won't, because we'll be doing Covenant Renewal Sunday next week. All right, next week's Covenant Renewal Sunday for those of you who are members. So that will be a great time to celebrate what God's doing here at North Star. But as we're looking at this, in verse 12, you become aware of the fact that some were teaching at Corinth that there was no resurrection from the dead. That's a big issue, because the whole message that we preach and everything we believe revolves around the gospel. Now, if you are familiar with the Bible, you know there was a time in Acts chapter 17 where Paul stood up in front of a bunch of philosophers and started talking to them about Jesus. And in the process, some of them found out that he was talking about the resurrection of the dead. They got real offended and laughed him out of town. Well, so here's what we find. In that time, there was a group of people who thought that maybe the soul was immortal. It kind of continued on forever, but the body didn't matter. So when you died, the body was gone, and there was no such thing as the resurrection. So there were some in Corinth who were beginning to teach this, and what Paul's going to do with this is address from several different perspectives how real the resurrection is and how vitally important it is. Now, this morning, he's going to do that by making sure that we are clear on the message of the gospel, okay? So again, it doesn't get much better than this if you're a preacher, because we get to sit up here and preach Christ clearly this morning. So if I yell a little bit, I'm not even going to apologize for that, okay? This is so cool, and I feel like I have such a privilege to be able to share this today, because it's such an incredible message. All right, so as we're looking at this, we're going to look at the first 11 verses. We're going to be seeing how Paul is going to address it. He starts by reminding them what they should have already known, and that is that the resurrection of Jesus is central to the message that the apostles preached, and it's foundational to what they believed. So as we look at what he says this morning, we want to make sure that we are clear about the gospel message as well, and about the messengers who share it. So those of us who stand on this pulpit are not apostles. In fact, there may even be an indication in this text when Paul says that Jesus appeared to him last of all, that may be indicating that Paul was the last one that got to see Jesus in that way and was the last apostle in that sense. So we're not apostles, but we have the privilege of proclaiming the same message that they did and that is being proclaimed around the world. So with that said, let's dive in and read it today. All right? We're going to look at the first 8 verses, then we're going to pick up the last few in a little bit. Here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now, I want to make clear for you, brothers and sisters, the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you've taken your stand, and by which you are being saved if you hold to the message I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared over time to 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one born at the wrong time, he also appeared to me. Now, let's dive in real quick and see. First off, we want to make sure that we are clear about the message that Paul was teaching, that we're proclaiming, and that we have believed, all right? Paul sets the stage by saying that he wants to make something clear to the Corinthians. The way he writes that in Greek, there's a little bit of a sting here because he's essentially reminding them of something that they should have already known. Now, I don't know how many of you are old enough. I'm, you know, older millennial, I guess. And so if you grew up like me watching the show Home Improvement, all right, there was a scene where Tim the Toolman Taylor is talking to his wife, Jill, about the fact that every time she says something important, she walks away from him so he never gets the details, right? And so if you've ever been in a marriage relationship or your parents told you something or a professor said, hey, remember, you've got this thing due, and then all of a sudden it comes up and you're like, man, I had no idea that I had a test this week. Well, it was on the syllabus, right? Yes, you should have read the syllabus, right? And then I reminded you last week, oh, I don't read my Blackboard announcements. Yeah, of course you don't. The reality is there's times when we get rebuked because there's something we should know that we don't, right? That's the situation here. Paul's saying, guys, I want to make clear to you the message of the gospel that I already proclaimed to you. Not only did I proclaim it to you, you already received it. You heard me. You said, yep, this is the message of the gospel. You received it. You decided to put your trust in it. You're trusting in it both now and for your future salvation. So let's be clear that this is what we've been talking about. So he begins with a bit of a rebuke. This message isn't just some cursory set of concepts. It's what he preached. It's what they received and believed, we see in verses 1 and 2. It's what they're currently trusting in. It's what they're being saved forever by. As Tim Keller and others have said, the gospel is not the ABCs of salvation. It is the A to Zs of salvation. See, sometimes we have this idea that I heard you say that, yeah, Jesus died, he was buried, rose from the dead, great, cool. I've came down, shook the preacher by the hand when I was 8 or whatever, and so I'm good to go. But the reality is growth in the Christian life is growing to a deeper and deeper understanding of the centrality of the gospel, of the impact that this message has on every aspect of our life. So it's not just the ABCs, the elementary truths. This is it, guys. This is the meat and the substance of what it means to follow Jesus. And it's bound up in this message right here. Well, what is that message? Read again verses 3 through 5. For I pass on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and then he goes on. Paul uses similar language here in his statements about the Lord's Supper back in chapter 11. So what he's saying here is, I didn't just come up with this. And addressing some things he said at the end of chapter 14, he's also saying, you guys didn't come up with this in Corinth. He's saying, this is the truth of the message of the gospel that I received from others. This is the tradition in which we stand. This is not just something that we came up with, that we decided we'd write. This is not something AI generated. This is the message of the gospel. What is it? Well, it's articulated in four phrases. Number one, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. As we're being clear about the message, here's what we see. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now, let me go ahead and tell you, there is so much bound up in this phrase that we could park here for the remainder of the day. All right, and I'm not just talking about like the next 25 minutes. I'm talking the rest of today. Because every single word in that phrase has weight and value and meaning that we don't have time to dig into today. I spent more time than I would like to tell you reading 43 pages of commentaries on what all of this stuff means and all that kind of stuff. If you like to nerd out, I can tell you which ones I read. It's a lot of fun, but it does get kind of tiring after a while just because they keep saying the same stuff over and over again. Here's what you find out, though. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Christ. See, the God had promised throughout history that he would send someone to deliver his people from their sins, and that's the Christ. And what you find is when the time was ready, Jesus came and he walked among us. He lived a sinless life. He's God in the flesh. And when it was right, he ended up on a cross dying for our sins. He didn't just die to give us an example of a good person dying for bad people. He didn't just give us this principles of love that he wanted us to walk in. No, what Jesus was doing was dying on the cross for our sins. That, by the way, means that there are sins that he needed to die for from our side. He was sinless, but the reality is the Bible says all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means every single one of us has both been born into sin and chosen to do what we wanted to do instead of what God said that we ought to do. And so we are sinners by nature, we're sinners by choice, and all of us, because of that, are destined to die and be separated from God forever. But Christ died for our sins. He died in my place, taking my sin upon himself. When he did that, the death that he was dying was not for himself. The death that he died was my death to die. So he died for my sins. Now he goes on to say, according to the scriptures. Commentators spill a lot of ink over what exactly Paul's referring to here. Is it specific verses like Isaiah 53 or other passages? And when you look at it in total, it actually looks like what he's saying here is when Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, it's not a particular passage he's referring to. It's more about the fact that when you look in the Old Testament, what you see is a God who's making promises that one day he would deliver his people in a final, full way. And so as Christ dies for our sins, he is the culmination of all of those promises, all of the sacrifices that were made in the Old Testament that couldn't ever actually absolve them of sin, but God used to help point out how sinful we were. All of the times Israel failed and God was faithful, all of that, Jesus on the cross is the culmination of all of those things. So when he died on the cross, according to the scriptures, it's in accordance with all of the Old Testament, which, by the way, is why we can't unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament. It's why we need to study it, why we need to familiarize ourselves with it, because this is all God's revealed word to his people. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. When Christ died for our sins, it was a fulfillment of all those pictures and all those promises. Now, Paul follows that statement with a reminder that not only did he die, he was buried. Some people say, well, that seems kind of redundant. That's what you do with a dead body is you put it in a tomb in those days, or you bury it like we would think of now. But here's why that's so important. There have been so many people throughout church history who have tried to make some kind of argument that Jesus didn't actually physically die. Whether it's the idea that he just kind of passed out or whatever it was, or whether it's this idea, there was kind of this thing called Doceticism that came up in the early church. That was the idea that Jesus wasn't really human and all this kind of thing, because they had this low view of the body. But if you remember, actually, back when we preached back in a while ago about 1 Corinthians 6, we said God cares about our bodies. We see that even here. When Jesus died, he really did physically die. And the verification of that was the fact that these people who knew how to kill people said he's dead, and they put him in a tomb, right? So Jesus died and was buried. So the death of Christ is verified by the fact that he was buried and placed in a tomb. That's what he's pointing out here. The Corinthians needed that reminder because they were questioning whether or not God could raise people from the dead. But the message of the gospel is clear. Jesus has been raised from the dead. That's why he goes on to say, he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. You see, dying's not that hard to do. People die every day. There are even heroic stories of people who die for other people. So if that's all that Jesus' death was he died as a martyr, he died as a misunderstood individual or a teacher or something like that, then that's really not that noteworthy. We've got plenty of stories throughout history that say that that's okay. But here's the thing. Jesus died, he was buried, and on the third day, he was raised to new life. Okay? That's a huge truth. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. Right? That's what the Bible teaches us. So that means what we deserve is to die. Now, if you go to prison for something, You don't get out in a legal system that's working correctly. You don't get out until you have satisfied the need for justice, right? Whatever the punishment is that you have been determined, this is the just punishment for your crime, you don't get out of there until you have served your sentence, right? Until you've paid the fine, until you've spent the time, whatever it is, right? That's why my parents always used to tell me when they'd ground me, if you can't do the time, don't do the crime, right? So what does that tell us about Jesus coming back and God raising him from the dead? God's the one that set the penalty, that the wages of sin is death, right? So if he raises Jesus from the dead, what's that mean? The sentence of death has been carried out. He died all the death that there was to die for us. It's over, it's done, and now he's been raised from the dead to show, wow, that was really country, I apologize for that. He's been raised from the dead to show the fact that God loves us so deeply that he paid this completely. So when Jesus is raised from the dead, what you're seeing is this incredible reality that my sin debt and your sin debt has been paid in Christ. That's the message of the gospel. Again, this is according to the scriptures because all of the Old Testament shows us that God is this gracious God who would one day deliver his people, who would one day give us new life, and that justice had to be satisfied by Christ on the cross, or that something had to be paid. And so the culmination of all of this is Jesus being raised from the dead, having died on the cross for sin, having paid that debt, and then being raised from the grave so that now we can have the life that he has. This is the message of the gospel. And just like his death was verified by the fact that he was buried, so too his resurrection was verified by the fact that he appeared to a whole lot of people. Verse 5, he lists off Cephas and the 12. There he's talking about Cephas as the Aramaic name that they used for Peter. So he's saying he appeared to Peter. He appeared to the 12. That's the formal name that's given to the 12 guys who followed Jesus around on his earthly ministry. When he appeared to them, his burial demonstrated that he was dead, but now his appearance showed that he was really alive. The Corinthians were wondering whether or not God could raise the dead, and here was their proof, that Jesus appeared to Peter, the 12, 500 at one time, and all of the apostles. In fact, he says, by the way, some of them have fallen asleep, which is the idea that they died. It's a euphemism for death. But he said, a lot of these guys are still around. So what he's saying is, if you guys really have concerns about whether or not Jesus rose from the dead, go find some of these folks. They saw Jesus resurrected from the dead. They saw him after he came back. They didn't see some ethereal spiritual thing. They saw the physical body of Christ with nail scars in his hand and a hole in his side where he had been crucified and raised to new life. They saw it. By the way, a lot of people die for things that they believe. Keep in mind that almost all of the people who saw Jesus originally died horrible deaths. And not a single one of them said, hey guys, we're just lying about this. Every single one of them was willing to die for something, and people don't die for something they know to be a lie. Now, those who die now for the wrong reasons don't know whether it's true or not. These guys were willing to die for what they knew was true. Because the resurrection was verified by all of these people who'd seen it. So what's the message of the gospel? If I were to come up to you, I would love it if every single person who calls North Star Church home would be able to say, if I came up to you and said, what is the gospel? That you could say that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and the 12. If you get that much, that's the central component of the gospel message. Paul's saying this is the thing that we proclaimed to you and this is what you believe and you can't take the resurrection out of that. So if you're going to claim that there's no resurrection from the dead, then the whole thing falls apart. And we're going to talk more about that as we get further into chapter 15. But here's the challenge for us this morning. Are you clear about the message of the gospel? 1 Peter tells us that we're always supposed to be ready to give an account for the hope that's within us. If you go to work tomorrow and somebody says, hey, what is it that you guys believe as Christians that makes it different than everybody else? Could you explain this message to them? There are no shortage of tools out there. I would love nothing more than to help you find a good tool that you can use to be able to share the gospel with people. I want you to be able to clearly articulate what Jesus has done. If you've got questions about that, email me at sean@northstarfamily.org, S-E-A-N. I was named after Sean Connery, all right? Yep, my dad was that big of a Bond fan, and I'm not even kidding. Email me and say, Sean, I need help learning how to be able to share the gospel with people. I want to be able to talk about that. We've got a disciples workshop coming up soon, and I think we may be spending some more time talking about that. But as you look at all this, here's the reality. You need to not only be able to share it, you need to make sure that you know that you believe it. You see, if you've grown up in church, you may have heard this a million times, but the question is, have you ever placed your trust, or are you resting in the reality that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, that he appeared to Peter and to the 12? Are you resting in the truth that that's who God is? Not just as this kind of ethereal set of principles that you give mental assent to, but have you placed all your trust in the God who did these things for you today? I hope that you have. If not, I'm going to be standing out in the hallway after we're done, and I would love nothing more than to talk with you about that. If you can't get me, the folks with the blue lanyards are our welcome team, and they would be more than happy to either help you find Jesus or find somebody who can. Jeff or one of our leadership board members or whoever else would be so delighted. Nothing would thrill us more than being able to help you place your trust in Christ today because of the good news of the gospel. Be clear about the message. The gospel isn't that God will give you salvation if you try really hard or you're really sincere. The gospel isn't that Jesus came to get us to love each other and that we should all just get along. Now, the gospel impacts the way we live and how we treat other people, of course, but the gospel itself is the message that Christ died for your sins, that he was buried, that he was seen by people, and he now rules and reigns over all of creation. So today, if you'll stop trying to live life on your terms and surrender to Christ, seeking his forgiveness, trusting in his death and his resurrection, surrendering control of your life to follow him, you can have new life. That's the gospel message. We clear on that? By the way, I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, I know some of you guys are guests here this morning, and we're so glad you're here. I mean, I can't tell you how glad we are that you're here. If God leads you to plant your life here as a member, we would be thrilled and we'll look forward to walking alongside you. But North Star may not be the church home for everybody. We would love to have anybody that God will bring, but it may not be your church home, and that's okay. Here's what I'm going to challenge you, though. Wherever God plants you, make sure that they preach this message, okay? Whatever church that you become a part of, and there's a bunch of good, God-honoring, Bible-teaching, Bible-preaching churches in our area. Just make sure that they're clear on the message of the gospel, because this is it, right? This is it. This is what it all comes back to. Now, having made sure that the church was clear on the gospel, Paul turns to talk about himself for a few minutes. It's interesting because as he does so, this is not necessarily the same kind of defense that he made earlier. If you remember earlier in 1 Corinthians, he had to defend his apostleship. He's going to do that again in 2 Corinthians in a really big way. That's not necessarily what he's doing here. Instead, what he's doing is he's using his life as an illustration and an example of how God can transform a life through the resurrection from the dead. So let's look at it this morning. As we're being clear about the message, we want to be clear about the messengers. Pick up again in verse 8. Last of all, as to one born at the wrong time, he also appeared to me. For I am the least of the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it's I or they, so we proclaim, and so you've believed. In verses 8 through 11, Paul's talking about how the resurrection impacted his own life. Paul was the last one to see the resurrected Christ. There's an interesting phrase here that commentators have debated about. There when he says, last of all, as to one born at the wrong time. This is the only time that word appears in the Greek New Testament. So we've got to do some digging into context to try to figure out exactly what it is. A lot of people, and this is kind of the translation that they go with in this one, a lot of people look at this as saying Paul was the one who was born at the wrong time because he missed the ministry of Jesus and he was born too late for that. That's possible, but I'm going to be honest, that's kind of where I've always been, but as I was reading through the 43 pages of commentaries, I started realizing that there's actually a better way for us to look at this, and I'm going to just be honest that it's actually a painful picture for some. See, the word there that is untimely born or born at the wrong time most often refers to a baby that was born before it was ready. A baby that was miscarried, a baby that was even aborted. So why would Paul say that? Last of all, Jesus showed up to me, and I was like a baby that was lifeless and unformed. Here's what he's doing. He's saying, if God can raise me spiritually, then we know that God can raise the dead. He said, I was the last and the least. He goes on, after he says that I was the one born in the wrong time in the wrong way, guys, I was helpless, I was unformed, and there was nothing I could add to the equation, yet Christ appeared to me. And not only did he appear to me, he saved me. Not only did he save me, he called me to be an apostle. I couldn't do that. I was the least of the apostles. I shouldn't even be called one because I persecuted the church. If you remember, if you don't know the story, Paul was this really devout Jew who thought that the best thing he could do was throw Christians in prison and hold people's coats for them while they killed them. That's where Paul was at. And he said, guys, I was so hopeless. I had nothing to bring to the table. And yet, as one untimely born, Christ appeared to me. I'm the least of the apostles. I don't even deserve to do this. Yet, verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. You see, it's by the grace of God that Jesus appeared to Paul. It's by the grace of God that Jesus saved Paul. It's by the grace of God that God raised Paul to be an apostle who wrote like a third of the New Testament, who started churches on multiple continents, who ended up giving his life for the cause of Christ, all because of the grace of God. Now, verse 10, it sounds like he's boasting, because it's, on the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. That does sound pretty arrogant, doesn't it? I mean, out of all the guys that were there, I worked harder than any of them. Well, here's the unique way he's doing this. He's saying, I was so helpless that the grace of God worked so mightily in me that God did things in my life and through my life that surpassed anybody's expectations. Because he goes on to say, I worked harder than any of them, yet not I, but it was the grace of God at work in me. It wasn't me doing any of this. It's the analogy some scholars used of the idea of when a child buys their parent a birthday present with money that the parent gave them, right? Did you ever do this? You know, before your kids get a job and you give them money and they buy you a present? It's a beautiful thing because it gives them an opportunity to be generous and learn these kind of things. But the reality is it's your money and you could have just gone out and bought that yourself, right? That's the picture here. He says, guys, the grace of God was given to me. And so as I worked harder and God did all of these things in my life and through my life, that was the grace of God at work in me. So as you look at me or Matt or Jeff or anybody else who stands on this platform and preaches the gospel, it's the same grace of God that gives us the privilege of doing this. This is not about any of the messengers who are proclaiming the gospel here or around the world. The message of the gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, that he was seen by Cephas and the 12 and 500 more and so much more. That's the message of the gospel. And the messengers who proclaim it are those who simply do so by the grace of God that's been given to us. That's why a verse that we say often around here that Jeff has quoted a few times recently, we proclaim him, Colossians 1:28, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's why we proclaim the gospel week after week after week, is so that we can proclaim him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. It's the message that Paul preached. It's the message the rest of the apostles preached. It's the message being preached in pulpits around the globe today and will be until Jesus returns. By the way, let me remind you, the focus of this has been obviously on Paul's apostleship and his preaching and the essential way of the resurrection and all. But as I mentioned earlier, this is not just for me and Jeff and Matt to preach. This is the message that you proclaim as you be the church throughout the rest of the week wherever you are. This is the message where when you're kind to your coworker and you take on that extra project and you say, man, why would you do that for me? You say, because it's what Jesus did for me. When you're nice to your neighbor that you don't like because they keep leaving their dog's stuff all over your yard or whatever, and you love them well, you say, it's because Jesus loved me so well. I want to show that same love to you. We proclaim that message of the gospel everywhere, every day, all the time.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.